number 16, verse 1. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You've gone far enough. For all the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" When Moses heard this, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring him near to himself, even the one whom he will choose. He will bring near to himself. Do this, take censers for yourselves, Korah and all your company, and put fire in them, and lay incense upon them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the one who is holy. You've gone far enough, you sons of Levi." Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near, Korah and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking for the priesthood also? Therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. But as for Aaron, who is he that you grumble against him?" Let's pray. Lord, we are prone to the things that we see displayed here. Every one of us, unless checked by your grace, have the capacity to wallow in self-exaltation, pride, self-pity, be demanding, and step out of line and think we're doing the right thing while we do it. Lord, our sin is so blinds us that these things take place. And so we're given this, these stand in our place for a lesson that we hope we will learn without the same consequences put upon them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us have been held back from greatness. I started with Little League. I could have been a baseball player. You know, some baseball players make money. I mean big money. I could hit the long ball. But there would come that time when I would strike out because there was something in my eye. Or my arm was sore when I threw the first base and it went over the guy's head. So that messed me up with the baseball. Well, I went to golf. Enjoy golf a lot more than baseball. However, many times the greens were bumpy. The hole was not cut properly. I putted perfect putts that did not go in the hole. Many times there was a stray limb that was out over the fairway. Who put that limb there? Out in the way. So golf, couldn't do that. If I tripped down the steps, my brother pushed me. I made a bad grade. The test was unfair. Teacher was stupid. That's buried deep into us to be victims. Have you noticed that today there is a big crop of victims? We have more victims today, and I thought we had a lot back in the 70s. We've got more today than ever. And the excuse, remember Adam and Eve gave right from the start, set the tone. is that it wasn't Adam's fault, it was Eve's fault. It wasn't Eve's fault, it was the serpent's fault. And that's the way we are naturally. We do not want to face the music. We do not want to say we're sinners. We don't want to take responsibility. And in this chapter, we see that in a little bit and how it blows up. Victimhood is the new standard of righteousness. I thought that was a very insightful article I read about that. Used to be the law of God was the standard of righteousness. It still is, you understand. But society doesn't view it that way. It began a long time ago. And it's done this in other countries before our country. But the time comes when truth is sacrificed for feelings. And objectivity is sacrificed to subjectivity. So that in one age, you might say, this is right and this is wrong. But in the next age, you couldn't say that. And we're in that age now. We've been in that age, but more so now with postmodernism. Postmodernism is a philosophy that many people are living and they never even heard of it. But it basically, at its simplest form, I guess, means that we cannot say for certain what is right and what is wrong. That is proud if we do that. We can't know that. Because postmodernism teaches us that we can't know absolutes. We can't know truth for sure. So we can't say that. So in its place, what is risen as the righteousness instead of the law is to be a victim. Because if a person is a victim in our society, he is right. He is considered to be pure. Because a victim is innocent. And you determine what is right and wrong by what a victim says happened to him or her. And everyone agrees, oh, that was wrong. That shouldn't have happened. It's not your fault. You're pure. That's the righteous standard of today. If you want to conform to society's understanding of purity, then be a victim. And so there's a constant scramble to get into a group of victims. Now don't get me wrong, there are victims. There are people who are victimized. There are people who are abused. But not everybody. And it's not a standard of righteousness. It's victimization. In its true form, if a person is victimized, that's has nothing to do with whether they're right and wrong. It's that they were done wrong. So people want to be a victim because if you're a victim, you are righteous. So today, if you're disenfranchised in some way, you're abused, you're downtrodden, you don't have money like other people have, you don't have possessions like other people have, well, then the rich are the abusers and the poor are the victims. You're sick, other people aren't sick. You've had to put up with cancer treatments or surgeries or whatever, and other people haven't had to be that way, so you play the victim. Other people have had it too good. You've had it too bad. And if you can get into a group of victims, you never get out of it. You're set for life. You are identified in identity politics kind of thing. You're identified as one of the downtrodden. Why would you ever get out? You know, I was in the hospital. I was in the hospital when I was 5, in the hospital when I was 10. And when I was 17, I'm not counting that right now. When I went to the hospital when I was 10, before we got to the hospital, we went to the store and got me 2 games out of the store to take with me into the hospital. I forget what that game was. It had the little ball in the middle. You press down it, and the dice was in the middle. You know what I'm talking about? I forget what it's called. Trouble. I had that one and one other one. I don't even remember what that one was. Do you think I would have gotten either one of those games if I wasn't sick? If I wasn't going to the hospital, do you think at 10 years old, my mom would have just said one day, you know, why don't we go down to the dollar store and get you a couple of games? Hey. Now, that happened because I was sick. Well, I had something that had to be fixed. So I got those two things. Well, that's kind of how we treat people who are true victims. If you're truly a victim, if something's happened to you that people are sorry about, then you are treated differently. So if you can get into a group that is considered to be a victim, whether they are or not, you're set for life. You cannot be held responsible for things. If you do something, you can say, well, look at me, I'm a victim. You can commit crimes and you can claim insanity. That's a victim group. No one can challenge you because that would make them crass, unfeeling, hateful. People can't speak against you. The entire world must revolve around you. And again, I'm not talking about truly victims. Everybody can claim victimhood in some way. Some of us have less money than others. Some of us have better health than others. Some of us have all kinds of different things. We could claim anything. And what's made it worse is social media. I don't do social media. That's why when you look at my ears, you see that none of my brain is creeping out of it. Because if I had done it, I think it would be gone by now. And I don't know how, I'm not saying it's wrong to do, I'm just saying it would drive me crazy. And I think it has driven some people crazy. But one writer said that typically for a victim mentality, if you want to be a victim, here's what you do in social media comes involved in this. First of all, you find an article or a podcast on the unique issue or pressure you're facing. Find someone to say that you're a victim, basically, and how hard it is. The more caustic, the better. And if one doesn't exist, angrily write one. The second thing is you share this content passively, aggressively, hoping the people who know you in person will wise up and realize how they failed you. So you find an article that is about what you think you're missing out on, that you're being victimized in. And let's just say you don't get enough meatloaf, and that's your victim group. I'm being silly, but you know it could be anything. And so you make a posting to people you know, just saying something like, man dies in the Ukraine for lack of meatloaf. You send it out. And the people who receive it are supposed to think, you know, I don't think I've made meatloaf for this person that sent this out. So everybody brings meatloaf. That's the goal. Find a Facebook group of like-minded sufferers and proceed to commiserate about how no one else understands your particular experiences. Then receive the sympathy of others. Then experience mild gratification. And then repeat as needed. And you get bonus points, he said, if you regularly curate and post quotes and memes reinforcing your own sense of victimhood. In other words, you never let it go. This happens perpetually, all the time. And I don't even do social media, and I see it here and there. People love to draw compassion out of others, and it's like curling up in a warm little ball, and oh, you feel so good, and you'll never get out of it if you are committed to that. Well, it's subtle here. Let me show you where it is in this passage. And they're far down the line, less severe than we are today. But verse 1 brings it immediately to the front. Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Rohath, the son of Levi. So he's of the priestly class. And the Levi was the servant priests. Aaron was the leading priest, the high priest, that class. With Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben. Now that was, Reuben was the firstborn. Levi was one of the priests of the priestly class. So you've got the king and the priest basically covered in their view, because Reuben as the firstborn should have been, you know, the heir, but he wasn't because he failed. And they don't claim that, but I'm just saying this might be in their mind. So they took action because they were being terribly disenfranchised. I'll speak in today's language. They were being put down. They were not being considered. In giving opportunity to exercise their immense talents. So they were being victimized. And so they go to Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders. Well, this is a really bad day. Moses is there. You got to have support from your leaders and the congregation and the priests. And here they all come, and they're against Moses. 250 leaders. And notice what it says about them. They are actually notable people. Chosen in the assembly, men of renown. All those people there, 2 million people. They were known, 250. They were men of renown. They brought the cream of the crop to bear. And they assembled together, verse 3 says, against Moses and Aaron, and they said to him, "You've gone far enough. You've got too much privilege. You are taking too much upon yourself." And the reason they give is that they, the congregation, all are holy. For all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? I hope you're on the same wavelength. I cannot imagine a better parallel to what we see today. Because somebody comes up and says, "You've got privileges that I don't have. You've got to move out of the way." And everybody's got to be equal, which it turns out not to be equal. It means you've got to be down, I've got to be up a while, and that's how equality works today. And social justice and all that. So why are you exalting yourself? You have no right to, because we're people too. We got the Lord too. We're holy too. We're the people of God too. I don't know what channel they've been watching on TV, but the channel I've been seeing in Numbers and Exodus, there aren't a lot of holy people in Israel at this time. But he's at every one of them. I guess they mean ceremonially. So that is the claim. You are keeping out the congregation of Israel from leading and serving as priests. We want to be in the priesthood, and we want to be in leadership. And it's wrong for you, Moses and Aaron, to take that upon yourself. That is flat out what they're saying. So that's their grief. That's their grievance. Now, the Southern Baptist Convention would have immediately assigned a committee to look into this and find out how we could include these people in leadership. But and will bring him near to himself, even the one whom he will choose. He will bring near to himself. So he proposes a test: censers, burn incense. Get those, and you can offer incense before the altar. And Aaron will do that. And we'll see who the Lord has chosen. So why even bring Aaron involved in this? By the way, if you look back at Numbers chapter 12, Aaron, you don't have Aaron saying a lot here. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite whom he had married. For he had married Cushite. Through Moses, has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. It's the same thing. Miriam and Aaron were victims in their minds. They weren't being given the proper attention. They also, the Lord has spoken through them, and so they wanted a part of that. And the Lord heard it. So the Lord's attitude is also not what people try to do today to accommodate these people. I remember back in the days that the churches were opposing video poker. You know those little video poker machines? I don't know where that is now, whatever happened to that. Way back. I overheard a conversation at a restaurant. During this time, a couple in the next table were fussing about the churches opposing that. And they said, one of them said, that's why people won't go to church. Because of that. And I'm thinking, yeah, of course. All we have to do is support video poker, and they'll just come swarming in, won't they? And this is the way people think. Is that they're victimized, and oh, you gotta do something for me, and if you do that, we'll just come flooding in. No. Words like intersectionality in a proposal or a motion at the Southern Baptist Convention. It's just crazy. But this is what they're proposing. You got to share this. Somebody comes off, knocks on your door. Answer the door. Oh, you got a nice house. It's not right for you to have that. I don't have a house that's nice. I should live in your house a while. You live in my house. That's equality. People making you feel guilty for being blessed. If you're blessed with a nice family, I don't have a nice family. Well, that's not right for you to have a nice family. That's postmodernism. You got to share all that misery. You got to share all that whatever. So here they come, and Miriam and Aaron did it. So this is their proposal. Now, honestly, it is really hard to understand these people. We read it chapter after chapter, and there's time passed between events. And it doesn't happen like we have read here. But wouldn't you have learned something in the less than 2 years that you've come out of Egypt that you don't want to do what they're doing right now? Would you think? Moses took his staff, Red Sea, and there it parts. So they're going to come up to him and say, who do you think you are, Mr. B? But they make themselves out to be disenfranchised. They're not being given a fair chance at leadership. Verse 12, then Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eli, but they said, we will not come up. See, they have that same belligerent attitude people have today when they protest. I don't like the way things are going. I'm going to protest. I'm going to sit in a corner. I'm going to scowl. I'm going to fight. I'm going to fuss. Verse 13, is it not enough that you have brought us up out of a land of milk and honey to give us, to have us die in the wilderness, but you would also lord it over us? Do you see what he just said? The land that flows with milk and honey was Egypt. You just brought us up out of the land that flowed with milk and honey, and now you're going to lord it over us too? They got a chip on their shoulder the size of Massachusetts. First of all, you could have gone to the promised land if you would have believed God and just gone. No. Didn't do that. It was not peaches and cream in Egypt either. This is another thing that happens today, that people paint their situation better or worse, depending on what they want to get out of it. So they say, oh, we had it great back there. We could eat garlic. And you've not done what you said you were going to do. Now you're lording it over us. Verse 14, indeed, you've not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Would you put out the eyes? And they made a face. And Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, do not regard their offering. I have not taken a single donkey from them, nor have I done harm to any of them. You see, it's always claimed if you're not getting the privileges that others have in your eyes, that they're doing you wrong. I mean, we read the subject. Say, apparently, from all the quotes I've seen, and I saw his actual words, his mouth say it, that we need to repent of things that people did in 1886. I was barely a child then. Really? Because people swallow what society says we should be to equal things out. Somebody said, you know, critical race theory, intersectionality, socialist types of words, and our cowardly leaders say, oh, man, we got to do something about that. They still won't come to church, even if you support video poker, remember? You're supposed to stick to the gospel. The gospel is the answer, not critical race theory. My goodness. So Moses said to Korah, you and all your company be present before the Lord tomorrow, both you and they along with Aaron. Each of you take his fire pan, put incense on it. Also you and Aaron shall each bring his fire pan. So, because they're all holy, remember. So each took his own censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it, and they stood at the doorway of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Here's the first sign, if you're Korah, that things are not going well. Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them instantly. But they fell on their faces and said, Oh God, God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, will you be angry with the entire congregation? Well, apparently, that's what the Southern Baptist pastor thought. But that's not how the Lord operates. The soul that sins will die. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abiram, with the elders of Israel following him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing that belongs to them, or you will be swept away in all their sin. So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. That's kind of surprising in itself that they got back. Ah, that didn't happen. Because they've been one of the rabble. So they got back, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of their tents along with their wives and their sons and their little ones. Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. When he says that, he means God chose him, not them, and not himself. This is the problem that we have today. People think that their opinion matters to God. The Southern Baptists are fighting some basic things that shouldn't really be fights. We used to fight the inerrancy of Scripture. That shouldn't have been a fight. But it's a fight because heresy was creeping in. Now women want to be preachers. Women want to be pastors. Some have already done that. Other denominations have gone into that. Paul says, no, we can't be that way. That's what the Bible says. But then people today say, well, I don't agree with that, so let's do something else. And everybody goes, yeah, okay. Or the homosexuality is a sin. Well, people today say it's not a sin, so churches go, oh, okay. So, here's the test. Verse 28. By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. If these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. That's a pretty clear test, isn't it? As he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. All Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, "The earth may swallow us up." Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. They could have watched Raiders of the Lost Ark and understood what was going to happen here. So they saw it happen. Now, interestingly, we're only told in general that some of these things had happened, that Korah's household went down. Numbers 26 says that his sons were not destroyed in this. So some of them probably got some sense before this happened. But swallows them whole. So verse 36, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he shall take up the censers out of the midst of the blaze, for they are holy, and you scatter the burning coals abroad. As for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered sheets for a plating of the altar, since they did present them before the Lord, and they are holy. And they shall be for a sign to the sons of Israel." A sign not to do this. So Eleazar, the priest, took the bronze censers which the men who were burned had offered. They hammered them out as a plating for the altar, as a reminder to the sons of Israel, that no layman who is not of the descendants of Aaron should come near to burn incense before the Lord, so that he will not become like Korah and his company, just as the Lord has spoken to him through Moses. Whew. Now that's over. They solved that problem. On the next day, verse 41, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people." You can't make this up. You cannot make this up. No fiction writer would be able to show a people this audaciously ignorant. They go the next day and fuss at Moses because they say he killed the people. It came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly." Who saw that coming, huh? And they fell on their faces. Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put it in fire from the altar, and lay incense on it, and bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone forth from the Lord. The plague has begun." And Aaron took it as Moses had spoken and ran into the midst of the assembly. For behold, the plague had begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. He took his stand between the dead and the living so that the plague was checked. But those who died by the plague were 14,700 blooming idiots, besides those who died on account of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the doorway of the tent of meeting, for the plague had been checked. Now, there were more than 14,700 worthy of death. It's a sign of the grace of God. He spared those others. They were all up for it. And Aaron stood in the gap for them. But here's how you take out all of chapter 16. Just take the whole thing out. You get this little urge. you know. You get this urge inside. And you start going over things in your head. Korah did. And he got this idea. You know, who does this guy think he is? Putting himself out there as leader. And Aaron is a priest. Why can't we be that? What, we're just as good. And, you know, right then, he should have just hauled off and slapped himself right in the face. Just slapped himself right in the face. And told himself to shut up. You know, David is seen in Psalms talking to his soul. Soul, why are you downcast? Hope in God. Stick to the word. That's what they should have said. This is from the Lord. The Lord has chosen Moses. The Lord has chosen Aaron. I will be content in what I'm doing. Spared his life, spared his property, spared his being swallowed up whole in the Sheol. And the next day, they could have avoided that whole day. If they'd have said, you know, remember what happened yesterday? When the ground opened up and swallowed up those rebels? Let's not do that today. Did they? No. That'd be too easy, wouldn't it? They're grieving, I know. But they let their feelings run ahead of their minds. What we need to do as Christians is what Christians are increasingly not wanting to do, at least professing Christian. That is follow the Bible. What does the Bible say? Do we agree with it? Well, we do because God said it. If we chose it, we wouldn't, maybe. If it was up to us, we might write it differently. But we don't have that right. You remember when you were growing up and you told your parents that you did not agree with the way they were doing? Remember what they said? Well, let me change then. You remember them saying that? You remember them saying, oh, I'm so sorry. Let me make a way for you to leave the house. No. If you got out of it the best for you, you didn't get beaten. And you got to eat that night. But you were worthy of much worse than that. Any comments?